we go. All right, let's come back together. I got to tell you a funny story real quick. Yeah, it's only just a quick one, but it happened just now. Just like a few seconds ago. He's not in here. I can talk about him. No, I'm playing. I walked in the bathroom a minute ago, and Josh Wilson is standing in front of the mirror going, "Look how handsome you are. You're so handsome." I didn't realize he had his son standing in front of him on the counter. I was like, yeah, I love it, man. Yeah. I mean, I could see that out of Matt Adams standing in the... Oh, no, I'm kidding. Yeah. I'm playing. Yes. So, we have a baby dedication. We're going to... we're going to dedicate... Ooh, somebody's messing with my microphone. I do, but we'll be okay. So we're going to do this a little bit different just out of respect for where we are. But I'm going to have Stephanie come and bring Raylan Jubilee. And yes, all your little ones can come as well. So I don't want to make this like awkward. Everybody's staring at them and they're like, oh my gosh. Though I don't know how to do it any different than that. So this is Raylan Jubilee. Yes, isn't she a beautiful baby? So awesome. So I want to share with you really quick because I saw your text to Sage, and Raylan comes from the word Ray and Lynn. Ray meaning pool. And Lynn, meaning great counselor. And I don't know if you know what a jubilee is or not, but a jubilee in Israel is every 50 years they have a jubilee, and all slaves are released, land is rested, and debts are forgiven. I mean, jubilee is a big deal. And I was down here praying for Raylan Jubilee, and I heard... Again, it's from her name, but that she is going to be a deep pool of great counsel, bringing jubilee everywhere she goes. And so I believe that her name is profound and specific for that reason. And so we don't baptize babies. We believe in dedicating babies because we believe that baptism should be a choice that we make as we dedicate our life to the Lord. And ask him to be our savior. We then take the step of salvation, of baptism, knowing what we're full well, what we're doing. But we also believe that it's powerful and important that we dedicate our children at an early age to be given to the Lord. And so would everybody stand with me and just extend your hands, and we're going to pray. This isn't just about Raylan, it's about their family and engaging in what the Lord has for Raylan, but also for what the Lord has for them. And so I just want to pray over them. So Father, we thank you. Thank you for this little one. Thank you that sometimes the world has things they want to say about our children. And we declare over Raylan Jubilee, Lord, she is a gift and a treasure and a prize. Lord, that she is favored of God, that she will be a deep pool of great counsel, Lord, bringing jubilee and freedom to everyone she comes in contact with. I pray that you would give Stephanie wisdom as a mother, Lord, to raise this child in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, that God, you would strengthen this family, that you would bless the work of their hands, that everywhere that their feet trod, you would give them as an inheritance. And Lord, we just send them in the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. Bless you. Yes, thank you for being a part of that. Again, I think that is important. And I've actually heard some testimonies and stories of people who were dedicated as children, and their families weren't necessarily serving the Lord, but they saw great protection and divine revelation, and things hit their lives. Trying to decide where or how to start this. I want to unpack a couple things for you. If you haven't noticed, like if you've been asleep for the last 3, 4, 6, 10 months, however long it's been, there's some crazy stuff going on in our world. And we're getting ready to have an election. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Just making sure. I say this, I'm going to say it again, and sometimes it can be a little bit sounding harsh, but I have this I need to say to you. If you complain and you do not get out and vote,
shut up.
Pray. If you should pray. my wife is a lot more spiritual than me sometimes. No, I'm in all seriousness, we have a tendency to complain an awful lot, but not actually do anything about what we complain about. There's actually a lot more that we can do than even voting, but voting is just the kind of the basic start. We all can do that, right? Well, at least those of us who are of the age to do that. And we can teach the next generation how important it is. We can provide an example to them and talk to them about voting for the candidate who best represents the morals, the values, the things that not about a Democrat or a Republican, but those who actually do what they say what they do, and they're representing the heart of God and not, well, I represent a party or a political stand, or because there's some out there that say they... Anyway, I'm not going to go there. I do want to say this. This is on the same note, but a little different note, I guess. But I believe that we as the body of Christ, in regard to things like abortion, if we are not positioning ourselves to take in and adopt and become even foster parent, you know, whatever the Lord puts on our heart, if we're not willing to do those things, where do we expect people who want to get an abortion to give their children to? Again, it's another one of those places where we have a lot of voice to say this is wrong, and it is. But if we're not willing to be part of the solution to know how to fix it, and we're just telling people just don't do it and figure it out, we're in the wrong boat. Do you catch my meaning? Hello? Are we alive? Okay. I know, deflates the room, but that's okay. I want to share with you this. Like I said, November 3rd is our presidential election, as well as many other things happening. But it is crucial. I can't remember the numbers, and I probably should have looked this up, but I know it's huge. But here's what I'm talking about. If those who profess to be Christians would actually get out and vote, we actually could swing any vote, if we were voting as a Christian people, at least the people who claim to be Christian, because the people who claim to be Christian in the United States is like over 80%. It was at one point 90-some percent, but over 80% of the population of the United States claims to be Christian. If we truly were in that boat, anyway, you get what I'm saying. Get out and vote, please. That's the basic idea of what I'm getting at. I think I'm going to do this now, and then I'm going to teach. So I need you to come up here and stand and look beautiful. Yeah, not too close, though. We are calling, as a leadership of this house, we are calling this body to a 40-day fast. I'm going to get into in just a little bit what a fast looks like, why we fast, and what that might mean for you, me, or someone else. And so I know there might be some questions like, what's a fast, why do we fast, and what do we fast? And I'll get there in a minute. So I'm going to let Sage explain to you like the dates and what we're doing every 10 days.
So we decided that we were going to come together as intercessors and leadership, and we would release a 40-day prayer directive for you guys, because sometimes it's hard when you sit down and you're going 40 days, what am I going to pray? And we felt like it would be way more powerful if we're all hitting the same mark over and over and over. So we're going to do that. That'll be available next week. We're going to have it on like hand copies. We're going to put it on the Facebook. We'll probably email it out even so that it's kind of in everybody's hands. The other thing is we really want to encourage you parents to bring your kids into this. You're going to really sow a lot of seeds in their lives in this moment. And it's going to create a young people, like we're looking at the 20-somethings right now, and it's kind of terrifying what's happening in our nation. But we have a chance to redeem back and take back what is going on with this young generation. So by the time they hit 20, 30, we're not seeing the same chaos that we're seeing come out of them right now. So we have that. The other thing is we're going to come together every 10 days and do worship and prayer together in this house. So it will start on September 25th, and then it'll go 10 days after that, 10 days after that, 10 days after that, and it will end on the day of elections. So that night, we're not going to like stop fasting. We're actually going to see it through November 3rd, because we don't want to like stop short of the goal. We want to carry it through till we see the victory. Is that good? Okay.
Yeah. Did we? September 24th, 25th. That's the same day. September 25th. It's a Friday. And you said we'll let them know the dates, the 10-day thing. Okay. Yeah. We'll be putting out so that everybody knows what dates exactly that we're going to be doing the prayer and worship nights.
Sorry. The one thing I was hearing a couple of things this morning, too. One thing is are we going to be those that write history, or are we going to just watch it play out in front of us? And the truth is, I don't want the kind of history I'm seeing played out in America right now. So that's one thing. And what was the other thing I heard? It was really profound. Maybe after you say, it'll come to me. So come here.
Several years ago, I had an epiphany with the Lord on my way into Jerusalem. And the Lord was talking to me as we were flying over Tel Aviv about how the temple, he said, every stone was going to fall. And it did. You know, that's biblical, right? Prophetic. And I thought, that was an interesting statement. As I'm flying in there. So we get to Jerusalem and we go to the old city. And as you walk in, to the right are all the stones that fell off the Temple Mount. They're still there, all of them. And he said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. So when we went to the Western Wall, some of you may call it the Wailing Wall, which the Jews hate it to be called that. They refer to it as the Western Wall. But when you go there, and he starts speaking to me there. Let me back up just a second. And at one time, temple worship was like an extravaganza. It was an amazingly majestic and it was a show, right, of the worship of God with the horns and the the worshipers and the singers and the musicians and all of that. It was a parade. But here I am at the Western Wall. All the pomp and circumstance was gone. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations. Every nation of the world comes to Jerusalem to pray to Yahweh. Every religion. You see people there in their regalia and their religion. Some of them are Buddhists and Taoists and I don't know, just from all around the world, but they come to pray to Yahweh. And there's nothing there but a wall, people, and God. What do we come to? Do we come for the worship, which is amazing, and we're blessed, right? I mean, who in here is not blessed by what God has given us in this house in the way of worship, right? We come and we get these amazing words preached by our beloved pastor and others who share. But that's not why we come. If it is, we're coming for the whole wrong reason. We come because my Father's house shall be a house of prayer to the nations. Whose house is this? It's our Father's, right? We need to be here together to pray. Now, the Bible says that faith is the principal thing, but I think in here, prayer is the principal thing, right? With faith, mixed with faith. We are in a season where as God's kids, we should be praying like we have never prayed in our lives. Because the world depends on it. The world, not just America, the world depends on our prayers as God's people. We literally stand between hell and this earth as intercessors. And every one of you is an intercessor. I don't want to hear, I'm not an intercessor. Yes, you are. Your king is the great intercessor, and you're just like him. Amen. I hope you're encouraged. And I really hope that you think about prayer. It's the root of all of our relationship with Jesus. But it also moves mountains.
Just really quick. Okay. This week when I was praying for America, I had a vision and I saw this train going along this tracks, like moving full bore. And it came to this great chasm in this valley. And I saw the tracks had broken off and there was no way to get across. And the train was going and going and going. And all of a sudden it was like it was getting ready to hit that and go down. And I saw coming up from the valley, if my people who are called by my name, I could hear it like this voice shouting up, if my people who are called by my name, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. Oh, and as the people prayed, the tracks were laid across the chasm.
That's 2 Chronicles 7:14, in case you needed a reference. I want to pray. And then I want to share a couple things. So, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this time that we live in. Thank you, Lord, that you're changing the way that we're seeing what's happening, how we're living, the things that we see as restrictive or the things that we see as control. Lord, I believe that you are in process of lifting a veil and opening our eyes to see opportunity to shift within the body of Christ, to be who we were created to be, to set things right and set things in order. And so, God, open our eyes, allow us to see things correctly and not feel oppressed by the enemy. We are called to be above and not beneath, the head and not the tail. And so, again, open our eyes, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If we're really honest, the idea of prayer for many of us is even the thought of praying more than 5 minutes for a lot of people is kind of tough. And I know nobody likes to really admit that because it makes you sound not very spiritual. But listen, here's what I mean. If you were to take out things out of your prayer life like, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have, and I never will again, or I need this, and Lord, help me with that, and could you fill this, and could you do that? If you were to take all of that out of our prayer lives, what would our prayer lives actually look like? And for the majority of us, our prayer lives would be pretty small, to be honest. And I'm not throwing rocks. I'm just trying to awaken us to something that God wants to shift and change in how we pray, how we seek Him, and what we're doing in our time with Him. All right. Natural level. Has anybody ever heard of the hungry hormone? It's called ghrelin. 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 Everybody has it. It's the thing that makes your stomach go. You might be hearing it from somebody next to you, right? Right? It's what makes you feel hungry. You ever heard anybody say the term hunger pangs? That's what it is. It is a release of hormone from your gut. It comes from some from your stomach and some from your small intestine. You didn't know you were going to be a doctor later, did you? But your body naturally releases this hormone so that we know when to eat. And we know, not that we as Americans need to be reminded, but there is a natural order to how God set up our bodies to remind us, if you will, that, hey, it's time to eat. And again, we don't have much trouble with that. But as I was looking at this, I want to share, again, this natural thought with you. Oftentimes, people's release of this hormone can be out of whack for different reasons, and it actually can cause you to inadvertently gain weight, to fluctuate a lot in your weight, because every time we feel that hunger or we don't feel full, we feel like we need to eat, when the reality is it's just a hormone that's being released in our stomach, and it's telling us you should eat, you're hungry. And so here's one of the things I want to, again, on a natural level, one of the things that causes ghrelin to be released into our bodies is weight extremes, fluctuation, like a yo-yo of our weight. Here's one that's kind of interesting. Prioritizing sleep. Ghrelin can actually, it's also released and it causes us to sleep. So if your sleep patterns are weird or off-kilt, it can actually cause you to be released this hunger hormone into our bodies and cause us to gain weight. One of the ways we can also keep it at bay as an increase of muscle mass. So you should work out. I mean, it's going to cause you to eat a little more, but it keeps it in check better. Here's another one that's really good. Eating more protein. hello, I knew God created us to eat meat. Right? No, not tofu. He gave us. Yeah. Look, if he didn't want us to eat animals, he wouldn't have made them out of meat. Thanks, Phil. Knew I'd get somebody. All right, let's pull at this just for a second, and I don't think it's possible to over spiritualize anything, but I want to really look at this from a spiritual standpoint as well, because I believe that God wants to cause a release of hunger in the spirit in us as well, and we often are out of whack in our spirit because we go through cycles much the same. We don't know how to rest well, so we end up like crashing at different points, and so our hunger levels go all over. We don't know how to maintain a spiritual diet in a way that the hunger hormone is released at the times it needs to be released to keep us continually eating. We go through times where we like try to fill ourselves and, man, I need to read, and we go through like read the Bible in 3 months, you know, with these programs. I don't know if there's any that extreme, but, you know, read the Bible in a year. I know that's why, and I don't have anything against that. It's just, it's our attempt to try and maintain some sort of spiritual growth, but then we falter, and so then we eat a whole bunch of the word, and you know, we do well for a month, and then we forget to read for a week, and pretty soon we find ourselves trying to eat, and we just go through this, and we start feeling like, oh, I'm really close to God, oh, I don't feel so spiritual, oh, I really need him, oh, I'm doing all right, and we go through this fluctuation because we're not learning how to rest in him, how to eat continually in a way, and that eating protein, we stay in the milk of the word instead of digging into the meat of the word and learning to grow in ways that are not infantile, but we're growing and maturing. Regardless of your age, we're maturing and the release of this spiritual hunger is brought to us. All right. We're going to get in the Bible so that you know we're having a legal church meeting here. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. And I want to set this up really quick so you know what's happening. And then we'll read a bit. So Syria is sieging it. They have taken control of Samaria. They're like surrounding them, which is Israel, and they're surrounding them. It's a part of Israel. In about verse 24, it says this king, I think his name is Ben-Hadad, it happened after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army, went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed, they besieged it, listen to this, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and 1/4 of a cab of dove's droppings for 5 shekels. Let me put this in a way. So things that people typically would never eat, in their position of like absolute hunger, they're willing to eat things they wouldn't typically eat. In fact, they're paying 80 pieces of silver for, this is how they'd do it. They would take a donkey's head and they would actually peel the skin back off this donkey's head and they would boil it, and then people would pay 80 pieces of silver for a boiled donkey. I mean, think, that's disgusting. Now, that's not nearly as bad as a cup of dove's dung. 5 pieces of silver so I can get some dove poop. and eat it. Like that's an issue. This is a problem. But when we allow ourselves to get to the place of being so starved, we begin to eat things we're not necessarily supposed to eat. We begin to even have an appetite and hunger for things that we were not intended to hunger for. Look, it gets worse. So the king of Israel is walking. I don't know what verse this is, but I'm going to tell this is the Zach version. It's in there, I promise. You can keep reading if you like. But the king of Israel is walking on top of the wall, and he hears this woman crying out. And so he asks her, what's going on? And she says, you need to help me. And he kind of goes through this whole thing of, I don't know what you want, blah, blah, blah. And then he's like, okay, so what's going on? She goes, look, me and this other lady, we made a deal. We both have children. And so today we were going to cook and eat my child. Tomorrow we'd cook and eat hers. So we cooked and ate my child yesterday. Today she's nowhere to be found. Excuse me? We are in process of eating a generation right now. In this country, right now, a generation is being consumed because our hunger is in the wrong place. We have misplaced spiritual hunger and we're devouring a generation. Look, you guys are paying for my mistakes. Your generation is being devoured because my generation said, we want what we want and we want it for us. I want mine. I'm hungry for more for me. And a generation is being devoured because we don't know how to pray. Listen, it boils down to simply that. We do not know how to seek God in a way that is not just for my benefit. I want to back up to what I almost started with, and that was this. If we took out of our prayer lives, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have, I never will again, or gimme, 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 what would my prayer life actually look like? That is what I have passed on to you, and you are being devoured because of it. Can you imagine being in a position of this place of Samaria and this becoming normal? Like this was normal. Can you imagine right now, today, who's got Stephanie? She's not in here. There's her baby, though. I mean, seriously, think about this. Think about this. Rachel goes to Stephanie and says, I have a child who's pretty young. How about today we cook and eat your child? What? Right? That makes you just go, are you kidding? I mean, Annie and Luke's baby would feed us all, but that was horrible. I'm sorry. But could you imagine if that was normal? Like that was just like, okay. Can I tell you that that is exactly what we're doing, and we think it's okay because it's become so common that we're just like, either that or we go, this is wrong. Like, I don't like this. We shouldn't be doing this. And what is somebody going to do about it? When is somebody going to change a law? When is somebody else going to figure out that some of the things that we're teaching students in school is lies? Am I the only one who thinks this? Much of what we're teaching our students in school is lies. We've changed history. It didn't happen this way, it happened this way. We've changed events, we've changed science, yeah, is no longer, here's a theory, here's a fact. It's lies. And we're allowing a generation to be devoured because we sit aside and we go, somebody should do something about this. Somebody should stand up and say enough. How about you? How about me? If not me, who? If not now, when? Look, again, this kind of goes back to what I started with, but here's the thought. If we do not recognize that the moment that we're living in right now is a place to begin to shift history instead of complain about what's happening and go, it's so ugly, it's so bad. Look, and I'm right at the helm of this ship going, I hate this, this is stupid, I don't want to do this, I don't like that, I don't. And I'm not really recognizing that I have an opportunity to see history shaped and shifted and made. Instead, I'm sitting back here and I'm coming into agreement with what the enemy is saying in my ear, and I'm allowing a generation to be devoured because I'm standing back and going, somebody should do something. Look, I'll give you a perfect example. I'm watching injustice take place in different cities, all kinds of different injustice that is taking place. And here's been some of my thought. When is Trump going to say enough? Stop it. Why am I counting on a man to do anything? Look, I get that I'm not trying to say we shouldn't demand or ask our politicians or our leaders to do the things that we think they should be doing. But at some point, when am I going to recognize that it is by the Spirit of God that things are going to change? President Trump is not my God. Nor is Berkowitz, nor is Dunleavy, nor is anyone else in any position of authority. There is one who's in a position of authority, and his name is Yahweh Almighty God. And I have a connection with him. Absolutely. Watch this. The story gets better. I think it's at the beginning of chapter 7, probably in about verse 3. It says that there were four men who were leprous sitting at that gate. Now watch. These men are not in the city. They're actually outcasts because they're not allowed to be in the city. In fact, if they went into the city, there's several protocol things they would have had to do in order to even be in the city. And chances are they would have either at minimum been run out, possibly killed. But they're sitting on the outside of the gate. They're outcasts and their bodies are falling apart. You get this? Like leprosy? Oh my gosh, my finger just fell off. That stinks. You know, that's what leprosy does. Parts of your body just start falling off. It happens slowly. It's not, and it doesn't happen to everyone, but it's the picture I get of these four men that had missing pieces. I don't know. They were outcasts. They were not, they didn't have it all together. Let's put it that way. They were outcasts. They were broken. They didn't have it all together. Something happens, though. They begin to be really, really hungry. And here's what it says. I think this is about verse 4. It says this: "Why sit we here until we die?" I think that's King James. I think the New King James or maybe the NIV, it says, "Why are we going to sit here until we die? Look, why don't we go into the city?" And I know this, if we go in the city, we're probably going to die. But if we sit here, we're definitely going to die. Look, they were college educated, and here's how you can tell. Watch this. If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now here's where the college education comes in. "Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live." "And if they kill us, we shall die." That's college educated right there. No, seriously though, they're like, we're outcasts, we're broken, but we really have nothing to lose. If we just sit here, we're going to die. If we go in, we might die, but we're definitely going to die sitting here. So they're like, let's just go, right? They start to walk, 4 men. They're like, we're just going to go into the city. Now, I don't know if they rose up with boldness and like, you know, stomped around, let's go, or if they were like, who's going to walk first? You know, I don't know. We'll have Stumpy go for whatever. I don't know. I'm just imagining no foot, and I don't know. But anyway, carnival, it goes on every day. And tickets are free. Anyway, these 4 men, they start to walk. The closer they get to the army that has besieged or surrounded, captured this city, the louder their sound begins to become to this army, and to the point that they go, I think they got the Egyptians. We're dead meat. And they book. This whole army of Syria is like, out of here. The lepers walk up and they're like, dude, gold and silver and not donkey's heads, but like steak and food and like all this stuff is in these tents. And these 4 lepers who are driven out of a place of hunger without regard of whether they look stupid, whether they die, whether they live, whether they're fed, whether they're put in chains, whatever the case might be, they go out of this place of absolute hunger. We're going to allow that to direct us to go forward in a direction that makes zero sense, but I'm going to do it anyway. And out of that, the Spirit of God comes and moves on their behalf. They begin. I don't know if an angel had a microphone and was down by their feet. I don't know. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know if the army of God was marching with them. All I know is that the Syrian army heard something that radically made them go, we got to get out of here. We are dead otherwise. Now, what happens when I, out of a place of feeding my spirit, learning to have rest in Him, and that spiritual hunger hormone that's released into me begins to dictate to me a direction that God wants me to go in, because I'm being drawn out of a place of more hunger for Him, and I go in a direction. I'm not talking about just willy-nilly, like, I'm hungry, I'm going to run the whatever, because that's what we do, right? I'm hungry, where's McDonald's? That's not even food. Teenagers are like, what? You kidding? Like, right? We're sitting in our house. I'm hungry. Where's the chips? That was one of the, I have to be honest, it was one of the hardest things for me personally in changing the way that I eat was the late night stuff. Being driven by a place of two things, either boredom or just thinking I'm hungry. And so my wife makes killer brownies, and I'm like, midnight brownies, of course, you know, right? Is it good for me? No. Did I still do it? I did. I don't anymore, but I really want to sometimes. But the more that I discipline myself, the easier it is just to go, I'm not doing that. I'll wait until tomorrow morning at, no. all right? Because if you, never mind. All I'm talking about is learning to discipline ourselves, to curb our spiritual appetites, to be what God wants them to be, and not just this, like, I'm going to try to devour all this stuff and not get the nutrients I need out of what I recognize that the Word says the Word of God does not come back void. It goes in, it penetrates, it does what it accomplishes what God sends it to do. So I'm not trying to say that if you read the Word, it's a waste of your time. I'm trying to say this, though. There is a way that God wants you to read. There is a way that God wants you to pray. There's a way that God wants you to fast. There's a way, do you know that fasting is, I have a ton of scriptures up here on fasting, and I'm not going to get into them. I if you want scriptures on fasting, come see me, and I'll gladly give you loads of them. But I do want you to know that both Old Testament and New Testament, fasting is absolutely a biblical principle. It is commanded by God for us to do this. There are lots of different reasons why we fast. So I don't have a lot of time to really get into all of those reasons today. But I want to share this with you. The word fast means this. That is literally what fast means. It means to shut your mouth, cover your mouth. So I see it as twofold. Carefully saying the things that we need to be saying, right? We should be fasting what we say, how we say what we say, all those things. Those should be everyday fasts. But we often say you can fast anything, and that is true. But there is something that happens when we actually fast what we eat because we're learning to discipline ourselves in our appetites. If we fast things like internet or TV, or that is good and it has its value and it actually can change our appetites for those things. But I believe that this particular fast that we are in process of calling needs to have something to do with your diet. I would encourage you to do this. There may be some of you who are challenged and want to do a 40-day water or liquid fast, and if that's you, cool. I don't know that I've ever made it through an entire 40-day water or juice fast. I don't know. Have I ever made it through one? No, I don't think so. Yeah, I'm a feaster. I know who I am, and I definitely feast more than I fast. But here's what the Lord challenged me to do, and you can do, again, whatever you want. Here's what I feel in my spirit. I'm going to personally try to do a 3-day just water fast. And then after that 3 days, the rest of the time, Sage and I are going to do the Daniel fast, which is really quite simple. It's no meat. I know. I'm just trying to get over the no meat thing. No meat, no sweets, no wine, no... Well, you read it. It's what it says. That's kind of the most simple form right there. That's the easiest way to look at it. No meat, no sweets. Yeah, well, because fruit has sugar. Yeah. Anyway, so that's what we're doing, or at least I'm doing. I don't know what Sage is doing yet. I know she's at least doing the Daniel fast. But if I would challenge you to this, because we have almost 20 days to figure this out. Ask the Lord what he wants you to do. Ask the Lord how he wants you to do it. I know there are some people who have different medical things or even jobs that it would be quite difficult to fast fully like that, because, I mean, it would have to be a supernaturally led thing, because the amount of energy that you exert, you need something to burn. You could actually hurt yourself if you do. Plus, even mentally, it begins to, you have to be very careful when you do these things. It's not something you should take lightly. Number two, never beat yourself up if you don't make it. Like, oh man, I tried and I didn't make it. I'm not spiritual. Baloney. God rewards the things of our hearts, not the things that we do because we're trying to be religious. I would challenge you to, again, ask the Lord. If you read Isaiah 58, Isaiah 58 talks about true fasting and true religion. And it says that when you fast, first of all, you don't let everybody know that you're doing it. Secondly, you are entirely seeking the heart of God while you're fasting, and the food or whatever that you would normally be partaking of, you actually go and find somebody in need and give it to them. I can't say that I've ever fasted quite like that. I've made attempts and done different things, but I've not been solidly done that, I guess. I mean, I gave food to my kids, and I think they needed it. I'm playing. So I do want to read a scripture to you, and I'd like Jonah to come and get ready here. Joel. It's on page 1050 of my Bible. I'm not sure what yours is, but 1052 actually is the number of that I was looking for. So Joel chapter 2. In verse 12, says this, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." Here's the part that the Lord spoke something to me, and I'll share it with you in a second. "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." The word rend, literally in this context, is to rend, is to actually, like, if you were rending your garments, it's to stretch them out because you'd be getting heavier. You understand? So when we rend our hearts, it's because it's getting bigger. It is to open your hearts. It's a literal picture of an eye opening. It is opening the eyes of our hearts in order for God to fill it so that it's what increases and grows, not our physical person. Do you get it? So as I was contemplating this time and sharing about fasting, and that I heard the Lord say specifically, I want to open the eyes of your heart so you can receive and see and grab a hold of all that I'm going to do in this time. I believe that as a body, as we begin to seek and pray and fast for this nation, we can see a turning and a shifting begin to happen. That we can see an election go the direction and stay the direction, stay the course that God wants it to stay. That we are just nothing more than catalyst, the tip of the spear of what God wants to do. But it's got to start somewhere. I believe that the Lord is going to give some of you in here a new mandate and a new direction and a new understanding of what He wants to do with your life, with the call of your life, and no longer going to be sitting aside going, I wish somebody would do something about this. But He's going to give you a voice, and He's going to give you the boldness to carry that voice where it needs to go. So I want to invite you just to enter into this place. We're going to worship just a little bit here and enter into a place of opening your heart to Him and allowing Him to do what He needs to do in you. Would you stand with me and allow God to enter in? So Father, thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for creating in us a spiritual hunger that's going to move us and position us and give us boldness to speak forth and do what we need to do and be who we need to be to see shifts and changes in this nation. No longer being ones who just sit by and go, somebody should do something, but we will be the catalyst that actually do what we say and be led by You. So Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to fast and pray and seek Your face. And we believe that things are going to shift and change through it. We love You and we give You all the honor and the glory, for You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Holy, holy, holy. You are holy. shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. You are holy.
Thank you, Lord. You're holy, God. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So, last thing I want to impart to you. Don't participate in a time of prayer and fasting just because I say that we're doing this. Really challenge you. Seek the heart of God. Ask Him what that looks like for you, because I do believe that all of us should be a part of it, but it's going to look different for all of us. So, but I also want to challenge you in this. I really firmly believe there are many things represented in this room, the whole thing of somebody should do this, or what are we going to do about that, or I believe that many of you are the answers for what are we going to do about this, how are we going to change that, what is school going to look like, all those things that are floating around out there. He's given you creativity and ideas and thoughts, and I challenge you to tap into those things. Allow Him to lead you in those things.
I want to share a testimony confirming what Zach was sharing about hunger. For years, from the time I was 13 until I was 30-something, I smoked cigarettes. And I tried many times to quit. And I'd lay them down and I'd pick them up. And I'd lay them down and I'd pick them up. Finally, the Lord said, I want you to fast tobacco. I'm like, I can't even go for 2 days without wanting a cigarette, you know. So I said, okay, I'm going to fast. It was like fingernails on a chalkboard. I couldn't wait till I could end that fast and have a cigarette. But unbeknownst to me, my hunger had changed. Because at the end of those 3 days, I never smoked again. Your spirit, your hunger will change. Fasting shifts you, changes who you are from the inside out. And the things that you desire become, yep, they will shift.
Amen. Well, I'm just going to dismiss you. I'm going to pray a blessing over you and believe that God is going to lead you. We will be letting you know, like Sage said, the prayer directives. The different dates that we will be meeting to do prayer and worship nights. And those are going to probably look a little different each time. Different people are going to lead. It's going to be an amazing time, though. So, Father, thank you for each person here, each family represented, and those who I know couldn't be here today. I just pray blessing over them as well. I pray, Lord, that you would lead us into all truth, lead us into what you desire for us to fast and change and pray. And Lord, thank you for your word that, yes, it does not come back void. Lord, let it accomplish in each one of us what you desire for it to accomplish. I pray that each one of our hearts have been opened to receive all that you have today. We love you. We long for you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you so much for being here.